Well, I'm excited to look together into God's Word with you. If you have your Bibles, I trust that you do. If you take them and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Today we shall look at verses 31 through 35. If you're visiting today, we are involved in a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. It is the shortest of the four Gospels. It is the action Gospel. There are less words but more deeds found in this gospel by Christ. We see what it is really to be Christ-like and to be a servant as we study this gospel. And really what is found here in this text is so important for our spiritual lives this day. The title of the message today is, Who are my mother and my brothers? Question mark. I want to begin reading in verse 31. When his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, Who are my mother and my brothers? Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, Behold. And Matthew indicates that his arm was outstretched as if pointing to these who are immediately around him, as if pointing to them, Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. There are many different metaphors that are used to communicate the reality of the Christian life, not the least of which is the picture of the family. The dictionary defines the family as, quote, a social unit consisting of parents and the children they rear, unquote. A family is a household establishment, which in most cases has a husband and wife who serve as father and mother of children. The genius of the family is designed by God, and it has been so from the very beginning. The family is not the product of culture. The family has not originated from society. It is God Himself in His infinite genius who has designed the family. And it is built upon mutual commitment between its members to one another. A family lives together under the same roof. And they work together and pull together and laugh together and cry together. And it's a part of the enriching experience. And there is a strong loyalty that exists within family as it shares common core values and is built upon relationships in which there is much love that welds and binds their hearts and lives together. And yes, in family, there is strong leadership at the head. And there is to be respect and honor for that leadership. And what is more, there is often a family likeness, common features that a family shares together that are passed down from parents to children, whether they be genetic as far as physical features or whatever. It is these reasons and more that the Bible takes the image of the family and applies it to those who spiritually are rightly related together. That is to say, we as true believers are a family in the Lord. God is our Father in heaven, and Christ is our elder brother. And this family of God is entered by being born again and by being adopted. And all who are in this family are brothers and sisters in the household of faith. And there is a family likeness of common features that we share together. And those features are Christ-like qualities. This spiritual family in which we find ourselves in the church is built upon a common commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is this leadership, and we honor and revere Him. All who are in the family of God are to love one another and to encourage one another. And we in this family, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we work together. And there are family chores and there are family duties that we all share together in the body of Christ. And yes, there is mutual accountability that we share with each other. And if one of us goes astray, we have a responsibility to go after that straying one and even implement loving discipline just like there is in a family. All this and more is intended by God to represent what it is like to be in the family of God, to be in the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a family. And as we come this morning to the end of Mark chapter 3, we discover this emphasis that Christ made upon the family of God. Who are my mother and my brothers? As Jesus is surrounded by these many people who are listening to Him teach, His own physical family appears. His own mother, Mary, appears. His own four brothers appear. And Jesus uses it intentionally as a teaching opportunity to instruct those around Him as well as to us about a greater family. The family of God. We see in these verses the great value that Jesus placed upon the fact that all true believers are in the family of God. Not a one of us is autonomous. Not a one of us is disconnected. We have been grafted into a family, and there are family responsibilities that we share one with another. As we consider these verses today, beginning in verse 31, I want you to see the intervention. There is a family intervention that takes place. And then in verse 33, the instruction. As Jesus asks this rhetorical question, who are my mother and my brothers? And the question was raised in order to teach. And then finally, the interpretation. In verse 34 and 35, as our Lord will drive home the point. So let's begin with the intervention in verses 31 and 32. Note how verse 31 begins. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. The word then points back to what has just preceded, and there has been this brewing conflict. In verses 22 to verse 30, in which our Lord has found himself in a heated controversy as the religious leaders of Israel have called the Lord Jesus Christ a demon-possessed man. And our Lord has had to hold his ground and to respond in a very strong fashion. And so there is this crisis. There is this controversy that is swirling. And already there has been hatched now in the bowels of hell that will be carried out through these religious leaders a conspiracy to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 12 brings out this element of danger that is now beginning to swarm around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in this environment, it is in this context of danger that his mother and his brothers arrive. They arrive to intervene. They arrive, if you will, to save the Savior. They arrive because they perceive that there is a great threat upon his life. His life is physically in danger. And more than that, he is giving clear appearance to them that he has lost his senses. In fact, verse 21, at the end of verse 21, his own family was saying he has lost his senses. He appears to them to be so fanatical in his commitment to the things of the Lord that they feel that they need to intervene and rescue him out of his fanaticism and his singular commitment to the things of God. Now, very clearly here in verse 31, we see that his mother and his brothers arrive. Let's talk just for a moment about the family that our Lord had. Joseph is not mentioned here, and it's probably because that he has been dead for several years. Joseph has not been mentioned since Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, back at a time when our Lord was in his very early teens. And so Jesus' mother and his brothers now arrive, and Jesus, as we know, had half-brothers. And he also had half-sisters. And Matthew 13, verse 55, actually gives the names of his brothers. He had four brothers: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Their names in Mark 6, 3 are James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Matthew 13, 56 tells us that he had sisters as well. So our Lord was a part of a large family. And Luke 2, 7 says that Christ was the firstborn of Mary, a clear indication that there were other children that would come from her union, no doubt with Joseph. So he had these other brothers and sisters. In John 7, verse 5, his brothers were not believing in him. They had not committed their lives to him. And in fact, in Mark 3:21 here, they feel that he is emotionally unbalanced and has lost his senses and really do not have a category into which to place their perfect brother. Acts 1, verse 14 tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus' brothers had become true believers in himself, and they were in the upper room when the 120 gathered together. In fact, Acts 15 tells us that James, his brother James, became the head of the church in Jerusalem, and it was this James, his half-brother, who wrote the book in the Bible that bears his name, the Epistle of James. That was not written by the disciple James. It was written by Jesus' half-brother. And another half-brother wrote another book that is in the Bible, the book of Jude. And so we see that Christ grew up in a large family. Here his mother and his brothers arrive, and they have serious consideration for Jesus, and part of it is the physical threats that are upon his life. So we read in verse 31, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. Because of the growing crowd that was assembled around Jesus, and a crisis and a controversy always escalates the size of the crowd. And so this crowd is assembling around Christ, so many that it is impossible for Jesus' own family to draw near to him. He is either on the inside of a house, probably the house that was Peter's house, or if outside, he is in the open air. But verse 20 tells us that a crowd gathered again around him. Verse 32 identifies it as a crowd. And so here's what happened. Our Lord's family sent in a message to him asking him to come out of the meeting to talk to them. And they probably want to persuade him to come go with him so that they can escort him to safety. And so we read in verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him and they said to him, this is the crowd saying this to him. So here's the scene. There is this large crowd that is sitting around our Lord. We are to assume 360 degrees all around him. They no doubt are sitting on the ground, cross-legged, in different concentric circles around our Lord, in every direction. And this would have made it impossible for our Lord's family to draw close enough to Christ to be able to get this message to him. So according to verse 32, they, referring to the crowd, said to him, we are left to assume from this that Jesus' family on the perimeter of this crowd passed a message forward, and it passed from person to person to person as it made its way to the front where Jesus was. They were relaying this message forward until someone near Christ actually voiced out loud in the middle of the teaching session what his family said to him. And so they say, interrupting the message, behold, to draw his attention, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. There's a certain humor about this. Your mother is looking for you. And they are deeply concerned for him. As I've already said, they do not truly understand what is driving him. Now, Mary does have some insight going back to the time of the virgin birth. But Jesus' brothers at this point do not understand the spiritual track that he is upon. He is an enigma to them. But they are concerned and they want to take him away. And Jesus is greatly misunderstood by his own mother and his brothers. Sadly, we discover in this intervention attempt that they try to pull off how possible it is to be misunderstood by one's own family regarding a commitment to the things of God. Even Jesus himself was misunderstood by his own family members regarding who he is and what he came to do. And if this was the case with the Lord of heaven, with his own mother and brothers, then how possible it is for us to face the same misunderstanding within our own family members, especially with those who do not know the Lord. Let me apply this to you very specifically. Your family, I'm talking about your family, may misunderstand the depth of your commitment to the Lordship of Christ and even feel convicted and threatened by this. They may feel that you are too fanatical for the Lord and you are too tightly committed to the Bible. Your family may misunderstand what you really believe. And as you embrace the full counsel of God, and because you believe what you believe, because the Bible teaches it, your family may think you too are mentally imbalanced or even brainwashed for believing what you do. And it is rooted and grounded in things like this. You are committed to raising your family in a way that is different than you yourself were brought up. It can be rooted and grounded in things like you hold fast that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that people who are in other churches who do not believe in the death of Christ alone for salvation, they will misunderstand you as well. And for you to believe down in your heart that there is the necessity of a changed life. And just because someone says they are a Christian, for you and your understanding of the Bible in no way guarantees that they in fact really are a Christian. For your understanding of the Bible is that there will be the necessary evidence of a changed life. And because of this, continually, you may be suffering a misunderstanding with your own family. Your family may not understand your willingness to go anywhere and to do anything and to pay any price in service for the gospel of our Lord. Your family may misunderstand your own willingness even to go to the mission field or for your children to be sent out to the mission field away from grandparents and even away from loved ones in your own home. If this is the case, I want to tell you, you are in outstanding company. Because even Jesus' own mother and brothers could not figure Him out. And could not figure out what was really causing Him to tick. And while we are to be peacemakers, and while we are to be reconcilers, and while we are to always be looking for common ground of agreement with loved ones around us, nevertheless, for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will identify with Him in this, and we will relate with Him in this, knowing that when we follow the Lord, it will also put us in difficult standing at times with our own family. And sometimes we are way too compromising with our own family, and we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ for our family to know where we stand and what we believe. This is the intervention. And our Lord faced this misunderstanding just like you will face misunderstanding with your own family. And it will serve, and to underscore this, that your spiritual family ultimately is your true family. And in no way does that diminish the value of physical family, because that is a blessing from God and it is designed by God, your physical family. But what it does is it elevates the preeminence and the priority of your spiritual family that you will spend all eternity with forever and ever in heaven. Now I want you to note second, the instruction. Verse 33, Jesus used this interruption in verse 32 as a teaching opportunity in verse 33 to establish a key point. So verse 33, Jesus answered them. He said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, Jesus knows exactly who He is, and Jesus knows exactly who they are. The point of the question is not to gather information. Our Lord is omniscient, and He knows all things. Our Lord is the master teacher, and He knew how to ask questions in order to make a powerful point. Our Lord was always asking questions in order to be a provoker of thought. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, Jesus knows who He is and He knows what men say of Him, but it is to draw the answer out of the listener. At other times, Jesus said, "Show me the coin. Whose likeness and inscription is this?" The point was to teach. Or another time He said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He?" And it was intended to teach and to draw an answer from the listener. And as Jesus asked this question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" The question could read this way. Who really are my true family? Who really is my true family? Now, these provocative words are in no way intended to repudiate the physical family. Jesus, when He was hanging on the cross, you remember in John 19:26, He saw His mother, and as He is dying on the cross, He said to the Apostle John, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son," pointing to John, and then said to John, "Behold your mother." No, Jesus loved His mother, and He loved His family with perfect love. Yet, there is a deeper family commitment. There is a deeper family union that our Lord is addressing here when He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" The point of this question is to cause the listener to think about the ultimate priority of being a member of the family of God over and above being a member of one's own physical family. One's physical family is temporary. One's spiritual family is eternal. One's physical family is only earthly now. But one's spiritual family is both earthly now and heavenly forever. One's physical family is entered merely by physical birth. But one's spiritual family is entered by a far greater way, by the new birth from above. And despite the many blessings that come through one's physical family, the spiritual family of God remains far greater. Jesus unmistakably underscored this higher priority of the family of God when He said in Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." It is unmistakable what our Lord is saying. He is saying there is a far higher priority that is attached to a greater allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and being brought into His spiritual family than even the physical family in which we find ourselves. And Jesus said in Luke 9, in verse 59, and Jesus said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And yes, it was Jesus who said in Matthew 22, verse 30, "In the resurrection, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Given this higher priority of allegiance to Christ over even one's own earthly family, I want to sound a much needed word of caution here today to some in the body of Christ who are becoming close to elevating an allegiance to their family over loyalty to Christ and His church. There is a present movement that I want to call a hyper-family movement. It is born out of pure motives for God and motivated by a deep love for their own family. But it is approaching an imbalance point and thus a danger. It is a hyper-family movement that says everything in the church is secondary and subservient to one's own physical family. This new movement that is cropping up around the country is seen in the increasing withdrawal of the family from the collective life of the church. This new movement is seen in a de-emphasizing of church attendance by families. It is seen by a withdrawal of children from participating in children's ministry and student ministry. This hyper-family movement today is seen in a withdrawal of children from even being with other children in the church. This hyper-family movement is an undue elevation of the Father over the spiritual wisdom of pastors and elders in the church. And there is even now a bringing of infants to the Lord's table and feeding infants communion in this hyper-family movement. This new hyper-family movement has some good things going for it, but it is at the high price of marginalizing the corporate gathering of the body of Christ. It is leading to imbalance. And children need to know that the body of Christ is God's genius design for a healthy and growing spiritual life. Every healthy spiritual life is one that is rooted and grounded in the fertile soil of a Bible-teaching church, where there are the spiritual disciplines and the spiritual dynamics necessary to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's design for every believer is the body of Christ, where there are young and old, where there are male and female, where there are new believers and mature believers. And the more securely one is rightly connected to the body of Christ, the stronger their earthly family will be positioned. So let us remember with our own Lord, while He honored and loved His mother, and while He grew up with and loved His brothers, He nevertheless elevated the importance of the spiritual family of God, yet without diminishing His own earthly family. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a third heading that I want you to note, beginning in verse 34. A third heading in verse 34, the interpretation. Jesus now answered His own question by giving the correct answer. And so we see in verse 34, looking about at those who were sitting around Him, He said, now, stop right there. His eye swept over the circle of the disciples who were sitting around Him, and as He looked at them with a look of affection and love. And as I mentioned earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew adds that Jesus stretched out His hand toward His disciples who were sitting around Him and drinking in the word that He was teaching. And as He points to them, He says, "Behold," as if to draw attention to these who are sitting under His teaching. "Behold, my mother and my brothers." He is addressing those sitting around Him and saying, "Behold, my real and closest mother, my real and closest brothers, my spiritual family, my everlasting family." Verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And what a double blessing it is where in one's own family, a mother does the will of God. And when your own brother and when your own sister is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has poured out unusual blessing upon you. He says, for whoever, verse 35, does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What He is saying is, those who are truly close to Christ and in God's spiritual family are marked by submission and obedience to the will of God. Now, in verse 35, there is both an inclusive and an exclusive statement. The word "whoever" in verse 35 is inclusive. It is inclusive of all. whether black or white, red or brown or yellow, whether male or female, whether old or young, whether rich or poor, whether bond or free, whether educated or uneducated, whether Jew or Gentile, whoever is inclusive of all, but there is an exclusive to the inclusive. And the exclusive is, does the will of God. Whoever does the will of God, these and these alone are in God's spiritual family. Now, a point of clarification needs to be made. Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Jesus is teaching a salvation that works. John MacArthur writes, quote, "This is not salvation by works. Doing the will of God is the evidence of salvation by grace," unquote. In other words, saving faith is the root. Heart obedience is the fruit. We are saved exclusively by the root, which is saving faith in Christ. But where the root is real, there will be fruit that will be produced. And this fruit will be the fruit of obedience. Let me give you some verses. Let us be perfectly clear about this. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, teaches that in the new birth, God gives a heart of obedience. Listen to this verse. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances," unquote. Everyone who is regenerated by the Spirit of God from above has received a new heart, and that new heart is a heart of obedience that desires and delights in obedience to the Word of God. No one is having to drag you into obedience. It is your heart's desire to run to the things of the Word of God. Matthew 7, verse 21 tells us that one's profession is only as good as one's practice and pursuit. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus very clearly says, "I'll tell you who my brother and sister and who my mother is." It's not the one who says, "Lord, Lord," and there is nothing that goes with it. It is the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Ultimately, it is obedience from the heart that is the distinguishing mark of the true family member in the body of Christ. John 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This says that the opposite of believing in Christ is not obeying Christ. Therefore, to believe upon Christ is to believe the gospel, and it is to obey the command of the gospel. The first step of entrance into the kingdom of heaven is obedience to the command to believe upon Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." This does not speak to the perfection of our life. It speaks to the direction of our life. There is a new direction whereby we will continue in the Word of God. Acts 6, verse 7. "A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." That is the mark of true conversion. There is an obedience to the faith. Romans 6, verse 17. "But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." It is obedience from the heart, meaning a heart desire to obey God's Word. And finally, James 1, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James says that is the true disciple, the true believer, and the one who is in the family of God. It is the one who obeys God's Word. So who are my mother and my brother? It is the one who has a new heart, a heart that desires to obey God. It is the one who has a renewed mind that now sees with an eternal perspective. It is the one who has a submissive spirit, who has humbled him or herself under the lordship of Christ and is now living in obedience to Christ. J.C. Ryle writes, how much there is in this single expression, referring to verse 35, that whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. How much there is in this single expression. What a rich mine of consolation it opens up to all true believers. Who can conceive the depths of our Lord's love toward Mary, the mother who bore him and whose breasts he had been nursed? Who can imagine the breadth of his love toward his blood brothers? Doubtless no heart ever had within it such deep wellsprings of affection as the heart of Christ. Yet he says, whoever does God's will, this is my brother and sister and mother. Let all true Christians drink comfort out of these words. Let them know that there is one at least who knows them and loves them and cares for them and counts them as his own family. What does it matter if they are poor in this world? They have no cause to be ashamed when they remember that they are brothers and sisters of the Son of God. What does it matter if they are persecuted and ill-treated in their own homes because of their religion? They may remember the words of David, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Unquote. How wonderful it is to be in the family of God, to have Christ our elder brother and God our Father, and for the Lord's care to be richly bestowed upon us, for Him to care for us and to give us all good things. There is no greater blessing than to be a son or a daughter of God and to have Christ as our brother and to be the very object of the Father's love. As I conclude this message, I want to say there is only one way to enter into the family of God. There is only one way to become a son or a daughter of God, and that is by the new birth. For Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. If you have never been born again, I would call upon you this day to humble yourself before the Lord, to confess your sin, to turn from your sin, to look up to heaven and say, oh God, I commit my life to your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to leave behind my loyalty to this world, and I want to enter into a new allegiance with you. I want to believe upon your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to be birthed from above. You must realize that religion cannot save anyone. Neither can simply reformation on the outside. The only way to enter the family of God is by regeneration and to be birthed by the Spirit of God from above. Just as Mary experienced a supernatural conception within her that brought about the virgin birth of Christ, so every one of us here today must experience a supernatural conception sired by the Spirit of God within the depths of our soul. It is something that only God can do within you. And I would urge you today, if you've never been born again, to call upon the name of the Lord, to humble yourself and to believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ, and you will experience the supernatural miracle of the new birth. Who are my mother and my brothers? It is none other than those who do the will of God forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this incident in the life of Christ. We need it for our instruction, that we would have balance in our understanding of how to live the Christian life. We need insight even into the family and to see the priority that Christ placed ultimately in allegiance with Himself. We pray, God, that You will make this a place where families will grow strong, but they will do so as they are rightly connected to other brothers and other sisters in the body of Christ. Lord, we thank You for this family that You have assembled together here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.